Good morning, guys. How are you doing this morning? Last time I stood up here and strangled my water bottle, so I promised my wife I wouldn't do that this time. I'm going to put it down below so I don't do that. Welcome to Coastline. If you haven't been here before, welcome. You know, one thing that we really focus on here is the Word of God. It doesn't matter on what Sunday you come here, you're going to hear the Word of God taught. We open the Bible. We believe it to be 100% truth. And it is the thing that God has given us to ground us in our faith and trust and hope, right? And so if you don't have a Bible, now is the time to raise your hand. There's no shame. It's just what we do here. And so open your Bible with me to Joshua 23. And as you guys are getting there, get set up here. So I found technology to be very fancy and nice, but I also don't trust it. And so we're going to start here, and hopefully it will be just fine. So, as I said, I'm Matt Bellingham. I'm just truly one of the foolish things of the world that God has chose to use. I don't speak well. I don't have eloquent words. You won't come here and hear anything that you're not going to hear on a normal day come out of my mouth, except for hopefully the Word of God, right? And so I grew up just a poor logger's kid. I'm not going to give you my whole testimony or anything, but I was raised in the church, fell away from the Lord, really got in a really bad place about high school, late middle school, high school area, where started working out super heavy, and in weight rooms, there's usually a lot of like just heavy pumping iron rock going, And I found myself really getting into some really demonic music, and it was devastating to my walk with the Lord. We didn't have any accountability, and so it was just kind of do whatever you want and go from there. Luckily, I met my wife, and that kind of kept me from a lot of the drinking and drugs that I was kind of headed into, so I'm really, really grateful for that. But at the end of the day, I'm just a sinner that's saved by grace and has been called to teach the Word of God every once in a while and be an elder in this church. And it is super humbling, if I'm being really honest. So I say this every time. I'm going to say it every time. I've got four girls, so I'm a little emotional. Never used to be that way, but here we are. So as you find your way to Joshua 23, let's give you a little background to the text. We have time to go through the entire history of Israel, but I like to kind of catch everybody up. Not everybody comes here every Sunday. We've got new people here, and so I like to just kind of catch you guys up to where we're at in the Word of God. And so we've been going through the book of Joshua, right? It picks up right after Moses died and left Joshua in charge of the Israelites. The Israelites, starting with Abraham, was just some random guy that God chose to be called his people, right, to create a nation that would follow him and be called God's people. And so those people were enslaved in Egypt for about 430 years, where God delivered them out of Egypt and led them into the wilderness on the way to the promised land, the land of Canaan, right, where the people got there, sent some scouts in, came back and said, oh, it's great. Look at all these grapes we got and all this stuff. It's awesome, but we can't take it. There's giants in the land. We cannot go into the land, except for two guys. Who are those two guys? Joshua and Caleb, right? So because of that, because of their disobedience, God turned them around where he left them to wander. Didn't leave them and abandon them. He took care of them that whole time, but he let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, really, until that entire unbelieving generation died off. Except for, when I pause, that's your guys' turn to say something, all right? Joshua and Caleb, all right? And also, I'm trying to use my big boy voice, as Chris said last time I taught. So, use your big boy voice, Matt. I'm trying to do that a little better today. That wasn't embarrassing. The book of Joshua is really an account of God fulfilling his promises to the Israelite people, right? We talked about crossing the Jordan, a miracle that was. We talked about the major battles like Jericho and Ai, There was times of trust and disobedience. We talked about Joshua distributing the land amongst the nations and setting up the sanctuary cities for the people, and just really finishing up the things that God had for him, right? And so now in Joshua 23, we come to kind of the end of Joshua's ministry. He's old. He's right on the end of his line in this earth, and he's got some things to say to his people before he dies. And you know, Joshua was born a slave in Egypt. He had been there for all of it, through the deliverance, the Exodus, the wilderness, Moses' death, crossing into the promise. He's been there the entire time that God has just been moving greatly and leading these people. And so he was in the wilderness with Moses, right? He watched Moses meet with God in the tent of meeting. It was at this time where he really learned who God was, who God is, right? He saw God not allow Moses into the promised land because of Moses' disobedience and misrepresentation of God to his people. And I just, my personal belief, God, the Bible doesn't say this, I think that instilled a great reverence for God in Joshua. And so see Joshua just be faithful. He was a faithful leader, and he was just faithful to the people and to the Lord, just to carry out and trust God into what he had for him in his calling. And we've seen Joshua be obedient in everything that God had for him, right? Everything that he put in front of him, he was obedient. You know, right down to the lot allotment, or the land allotments to the tribes and the cities of refuge. He was just faithful. And now his time is kind of coming to an end. His ministry is wrapping up and just about done here. And here we're able to kind of witness the last words of Joshua that he spoke to his people, and his people that he's been leading for the last 17 to 20 years. And often, you know, at the end of people's lives, they voice regret. If they were successful, they'll cite all the things that they've done and kind of boast about the things that they've done and that they've carried out. But we really don't see this in Joshua. We see just a good shepherd spurring on his God's people that he's been put in charge of, and like a good father, like a good leader, he's just wanting to encourage the people of Israel here. And we won't really see anything new. We won't see any new revelation, but just reminders of things that we've heard time and time and time again. And he repeats himself many times in this one little chapter here. And you know, God is just so faithful and so understanding. Like, we are just hard-headed people. And when we see things repeated, we can trust and know that God is trying to get us to understand it, trying to get us to hear him, right? And so I will be repeating myself a lot over and over and over, but that's what we have in front of us here today. And so before I start reading, let's just pray. You guys can pray for me while I'm praying here, and we'll get into the Word of God. So, Lord, I'm very humbled to be able to be reading the Word of God, your Word, to your people, Lord. I just pray right now that you would fill me with your Spirit, that anything that you have to say or not say that I've written down, that you would just bring it to pass, Lord. And I just pray that we would be focused in listening and ready to hear what you have to say to us, God, because I believe that you have got a word for us today. We are opening the Word of God, which is 100% truth, Lord. Your word is truth, and it is absolutely applicable to us today, even though this is something that happened 3,000 years ago. So be with us, Lord. Help my voice and my mouth speak clearly, and I just pray that people would have open hearts to hear what you have to say to them. In Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1, Joshua 23. A long time after the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them, Joshua was old and getting on in years. So Joshua summoned all Israel, including the elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and said to them, I'm old, getting on in years. So Joshua is getting old, right? Made that pretty clear. in Judges 2, says that Joshua died at about 110 years old. He was old. Like, that's getting up there. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones left out of the original people. You know, he was born, like I said, born a slave in Egypt. He spent the 40 years wandering and serving with Moses. Then we go into the Promised Land for about 7 years of battles and fighting and taking ground and territory. And then we've got about 10 years of rest, right? It says there in verse 1 that a long time after the Lord had given them rest from all their enemies around them. I am using a little different translation. I apologize for that. I'm a little dyslexic, and this I can this flows for me a little better. So, but God gave them rest from their enemies, but we're looking at a man that's been through about 60 years of ministry, right? He's got some wisdom. He's got some things to share. He's seen God do amazing things. And we don't see an old, jaded, crusty, wore-out preacher or leader, right? We see him just being faithful and calling all of his people together to give them one last kick in the pants just to follow the Lord and stay in his word. And so he called everybody together and began to speak to them. But before he began to speak to them, I think there's a couple things that we can pull out of this here. God has given them rest from their enemies, right? The establishment of Israel has already been completed, right? God brought them into the land. They took a portion of the land, but not all of the land that God had promised them, right? God established them in the land, and gave them rest from their enemies for about 10 years here is what we're looking at. But there's still much land that they didn't take, that, as we'll see here, Joshua is going to spur them on to keep going, to keep pressing into the Lord, keep taking that ground that God has promised them. There'd be battles to fight, right? God had already given it to them, much like the new covenant, the covenant that we are currently under. Like, Jesus has given us rest. He has done the bulk of the work. It's really weird to see your face here, Josh. I love you. Does anybody ever know their Shanes? Right? There's a lot of new faces here, you guys. These are just great, great people that we love and have been a really big part of my life. And I'm actually a little intimidated that you're here this morning, but all that to say, much like the new covenant that we're under, right? God's kingdom is already, it's here. Jesus has died and did the work for us. All we have to do is accept it, and we have that rest in the Lord. But there is still work to be done. There's still ground to be taken. There is still things to do that God has promised us, you guys. And even though it's already been established, there's a lot to be done. If we really, truly want to live in this life that God has promised us, we can't just accept Christ and then sit on our hands, right? And I'm not talking about being saved by works. We aren't saved by works. You know, faith without works is dead, as we see in the Bible. But it's not your works that save you. It's the faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. But I will say that there is ground to be taken by going after the promises that God has given us. You know, I'm kind of lingering on this because there's so many Christians that are just comfortable, myself included from time to time. I'm not just pointing fingers here. We're all on the same boat. But so many Christians are just comfortable with getting their get out of hell free card. You get your fireproof protection, right? And that's where we stop. We don't press into the Lord. We don't serve with other brothers and sisters. We don't commune with his people. We don't go out and fulfill the Great Commission, which is to proclaim the gospel to all ends of the earth. We're just comfortable. We get saved, we go to church, great thing. Maybe we read the Bible a little bit, which is personally believe very, very underread in my life included in our Christian faith. But there is much to do. There is still a lot of ground to be taken in your life that God has promised you. You got to get off your butt and do it, right? God has given them rest, but there is still ground to be taken. He has promised it. He will be with them, but they got to do the work, right? So kind of move on with that. But so we see Joshua is old and advanced in years. And Proverbs 20:29. Did you guys get the verses and stuff that I sent to Marcus? Cool. Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of the old men is their gray hair." Right? Well, where you at? Yeah. Attaboy. My hair is pretty gray. It's just lighter, and I shaved it all off last night. So, but really, it is something that our culture really looks down on. Our culture minimizes the older generation, right? And if you go to other countries, tribes, and countries and stuff, like, the elders are the ones that everybody goes to. They're the people that people hold this high regard because they've lived life and they have wisdom and they've been through it, right? But in America, we really just minimize our elderly. I say elderly, I really hope nobody takes offense to that, but the people that are more seasoned, like, we really minimize them. And I think there's a couple reasons for that. A part of it is, you know, we are such a productivity-driven society that if you're no longer productive, you're kind of worthless, looked on. Obviously, that is not the case, but I think that's part of the reason. These are just my two cents here, things that I've kind of pondered on, and I feel like the Lord has kind of put on my heart. But the other part, I think retirement has really created that. Like, we don't see retirement in the Bible. I would love, if you see it, please show me. But here in the Bible, it says work 6 days, rest on the seventh. And there's nothing wrong with retirement. I hope you guys understand that's what I'm not saying, that there's anything wrong with retirement. There's nothing wrong. I have a 401k account. Like, I am preparing for the future. Like, I would love to retire someday, but this idea of retirement and, like, saving up all this money so you can just sit around and watch a good Hallmark movie all day or live in your sweatpants and just be on permanent vacation, that's a lie from the enemy. Like, that's not life. That's not living. Like, yes, you've worked hard all your life. You deserve some time to relax, and I 100% agree with that. But what are you doing for the Lord? Like, there is things to be done, ground to be taken in your older years. There's a couple couples in this church that I so look up to because they're retired. It's great, but they are serving faithfully, daily. They are still in ministry. They are they're just serving as they can, like the Bible says. I just really look up to that. And so I just encourage you guys, if you are in that seasoned age looking to retire, that's great. Enjoy your retirement, but don't stop working for the Lord. There is still things to do for you. And we'll just move on here. Don't stop working for the Lord. There's still promises that he wants to fulfill in your life. Verse 3, "And you have seen for yourselves everything the Lord your God did to all those nations on your account, because it was the Lord your God who was fighting for you. See, I have a lot of these remaining nations to you as an inheritance for your tribes, including the nations I have destroyed from the Jordan westward to the Mediterranean Sea. The Lord your God will force them back on your account and drive them out before you so that you can take possession of the land as the Lord God has promised you." Right? And so they saw all the things that the Lord did, right? They've been walking through this thing. All that generation has been carrying on. They've seen God bringing them into the land. They've seen the Jordan dried up. They've seen Jericho's walls crumble. And Joshua is just pushing them here to remember God's works, right? Verse 3, what it say? "And you yourself have seen everything the Lord your God did to all these nations on your account, because it was the Lord God who was fighting for you. It was him who was doing it, right? When we realize that God's the one doing the work, like, we get in a really good place. And just like the Israelites were victorious in God, we are victorious in the finished work of Jesus Christ, right? This book is all about Jesus. I have a hard time pointing it out a lot of the time, but when you really start digging, it is all about Jesus, every bit of it. And in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we are victorious, you guys. Have you ever talked to people that are fanatical about sports? Any sports nuts in here? Raise your hand. Nobody willing? Yeah, there's one. All right, so a lot, I'm speaking in generalities here, of course. A lot of people that are really engaged in sports, they have a team, right? And they identify with that team. They say we, right? We won. We're playing the Seahawks or we're, whatever. I don't have anything against sports. I'm not into sports. I love watching a football game here and there, but stats and all that kind of stuff, like, I could really care less. But there's people that do, and that's great. But we identify with our sports team, right? We have, like, really engaged, and we go through all the stats, and man, we're just digging, and we, and I, and it's like, you aren't on that team, bro. Like, but if you are actually on a team, and that team is at the World Series, it's baseball season, right? Yeah. Or at the Super Bowl or whatever, whether you're playing or not, if your team wins, you get a ring, don't you? Or whatever the prize is, you get to identify with that team that you won. Just like, what's your team currently?
The Mariners.
Yeah.
I also watch the Royals play.
Yeah, so if the Mariners win their next game, Justin's like, hey, did you hear? We won the game, right? He gets to identify with that. And I know that analogy breaks down really fast, but really, just because you aren't doing the work doesn't mean you don't get to identify with the one who is. And here, God is doing all the work for the Israelites, but it's the Israelites who get the benefit. And when we are, and like I said, when we realize that God is doing the work, man, we are only victorious because of what Christ did. It really will change you. And just like those sports guys, right? When your team wins, what do? Celebrate, right? Hands up in the air, freaking out. Like, I've seen some people, I'll say people, because there is one person in here in particular that I will not name her name, but I've seen her do some pretty crazy stuff because her team won, right? Or they're not doing so well. It's not my wife. Please trust me, it's not my wife. Man, how much more should we be celebrating because of what Christ has done in our life? Focusing on the true victor and devoting our lives to that, to his stats, right? His info, the things that he has given us to learn more about him and what he's doing. I know that's a goofy analogy, but man, we really truly do have a lot to be grateful for and a lot to celebrate for. And so often, I myself included, find myself just being an Eeyore, just being down in the dumps because things aren't going my way. But at the end of the day, like, whether I'm winning or losing, God's on my side and he's already won. And I get to identify in that victory with him. And so and lastly, on this here, because he's doing it, we can claim nothing. There is nothing good in us. There's nothing that we have done or can do apart from Christ that we can claim, right? You know, I kind of like to think of this, you know, I was thinking about Eric taking over the church eventually. I know it's going to be talked about a lot. You might as well just get used to it. But he's a mechanic by trade, and just kind of thinking of like a precision tool, right? Nice set of snap-on calipers or something super expensive. That tool is great, but it's worthless unless it's in somebody's hands that knows what they're doing with it, right? It doesn't matter how expensive it is or how shiny it is or what it can do. If it's not in the hands of a craftsman, of a skilled tradesman, it's worthless, you know. And just like that, God has us in His hands, you know. And if you are there and available to God, He can use you mightily for His kingdom, you know. And so, a lot of you might be a little too young to understand this, but back in when I was growing up, we used to call people tools as a dig, right? But man, if you are willing to be a useful tool for the Lord, He can do great things with you. But recognize that it's Him doing the work, right? It's Him that gets all the glory, not us, because without Him, we can do nothing. Jump into verse 4 here. So it says here, "Be very strong and continue obeying all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you do not turn from it to the right or the left, or so that you do not associate with these nations, the remaining among you. Do not call on the names of their gods or make an oath to them. Do not worship them or bow down to them. Instead, remain faithful to the Lord your God as you have done to this day." Right? So it says, be very strong, right? They still have work to do. Major battles are won. The heavy lifting's been done, but there's still much to do, right? We still have work to do. And again, I know I already talked about this, but here we are. Jesus saved us from eternity separated from the Father. He has freed us from the life of slavery to sin. But we still have to be intentional about maintaining our relationship with Him. We still have to make choices in life not to sin. We still have to be willing to be used by God, right? And so God established them in the land, but He left them with work to do. It was their responsibility to finish taking the land that He promised them. You know, Jesus freed us from a life of slavery to sin, but we still have to make those choices, and we still have to walk in His promises and trust that He's going to be faithful. It says there, I apologize. But it says there in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation is overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond our ability. But with that temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. All right, so God has given them rest from all their enemies, but they still have that work to do, and they can still trust that He is going to fulfill His promises, right? He is going to be the one that does it, and Jesus has done the work for us. So verse 6 through 8, this is where I got a little messed up, so apologize for that. But verse 6, I'm just going to pray real quick. Lord, I just pray that You'd calm my mind, that You would just, you know, maybe this is something that You are calling out of my sermon here. So I just pray that You would just give me clarity and that You would speak to me, Lord, in Jesus' name. So as I said here, so in verse 6 through 8, so it doesn't say it in my Bible here, but most translations, it says, what's the first word in verse 6? Therefore, right? And one thing my old teacher used to tell me, old pastor, was what's therefore, right? And therefore is a word that just means because of. With that in mind, because of the things that have transpired in the past, it says, be very strong, right? Joshua heard that from God many years before in Joshua 1:9. And Joshua took what God had given him and given it, passed it on to the people that he had put in charge of, right? So he also says to follow God's word at which point in time was what? The law, right? God's word was the law, the Pentateuch, the first five chapters or five books of the Bible. And so they had to follow that law, right? The law, just to clarify, had never saved anyone, right? The law has never saved anyone, not one person. The law was put there to show them that it couldn't be kept, that they weren't good enough, that they needed a Savior, that they needed a Messiah. It's not possible for anybody save one person. We'll get into that in a little bit. But we know that there were things in place to cover their sin through sacrifice, right? That is what made them in good standing with the Lord, was the process of sacrifice to cover their sin, not take it away, right? And so no one is able to fulfill the law except who? Jesus. He's the only person that ever walked this earth that fulfilled the law, that was able to keep it 100%. Because he was 100% God and 100% man, he was able to fulfill that law. And that is why Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world, because he fulfilled the law for us because we can't do it. And because of that, we just get to rest in the Lord, right? God's covenant with Israel was conditional, unlike the new covenant that we're under, right? It was conditional on their behavior. They had to follow the law. They had to walk in a manner that was prescribed in the law. And if they didn't, they weren't right with the Lord, so they had to make their sacrifices to get right with God again. And if they didn't follow the law, God wouldn't be with them. He wouldn't be for them anymore. Not entirely, but until they were disciplined and repented, and then God would bring them back into the land. But we'll get into that a little bit later also. But when you have a covenant that is conditional with the behavior of the people, right, with imperfect people, and a law that cannot be kept, and a covenant that has to be kept by the people, like, how's that going to turn out? Didn't turn out well, did it? All you got to do is turn a couple pages to the right and start reading the book of Judges. What's the most common saying in the book of Judges? Yeah, or the flip side is the people did evil in the sight of the Lord, right? So stay in the word of God so you don't associate with other people dwelling among you. All right, it says, do not call on their gods. Do not make an oath to them. Do not worship them. Do not bow down to them. Right, notice that progression, right? Do not call on their gods. So the first step was calling on their gods. Second step was making an oath to their gods, swearing by their gods. So they're starting to put a little faith into them, right? And then worshiping them, and then bowing down to or submitting their lives to them, right? And so that was Joshua's main concern, right? That if they didn't stay in the word of God, the thing that we have to keep us grounded, the thing that they had to keep them grounded, they would wander off, just like we do, just like I do in my life. Man, when I go through a dry season and reading the word of God, I so quickly go to a bad place, whether I'm short with my family or maybe not being super faithful at work. My old man starts rearing up. I get angry. I start cussing. Like, just the things, like, I'm not talking about living under the law or being religious here, but just the things, we don't get that spiritual fruit when we're not with God and spending time in his word. And so if they don't stay in his word, if like he's encouraging them to do here, like, he knows that they're going to start going astray. So stay in the word of God and don't associate with these other people that are outside of the people of Israel, because they'll lead you astray, right? And if they fraternize with those people who don't fear God, then they'll lead them into idolatry, right? What's the first commandment? Have no other gods before me. And you start becoming what you worship. You know, I told you guys at the beginning here that that when I started getting that middle school, high school age, I started going a really bad place. Well, I got my own pickup, right? And my parents wouldn't regulate what music I listened to in my truck. And I was able to bring myself to things. And so, you know, between listening to like bands like Rob Zombie and Disturbed and just these horrible satanic bands, whether you think they are or not, all you got to do is listen to the lyrics. They are 100% satanic. I promise you that. I've experienced it. You start becoming that. What you put in you is what's going to come out of you. And so when you put the world in you, the world is going to come out of you. And Joshua is trying to save them from that. He's just trying to keep them centered on the word of God and surrounding them with people with like mind, right? And we'll get into that a little bit later too. So I had no idea who God was at that time when I was calling out to Satan for strength and all the other stuff that I was getting into, because I hadn't read the word of God. I've picked it up. I grew up in church. We didn't really read the Bible in our home or anything to, at least I didn't. I shouldn't say we. I don't know what my mom and sisters did, but my father, but I didn't read the Word of God growing up. I'd pick it up every once in a while, start in Matthew, and I'd get about two chapters in and stop. And then 6 months later, I'd pick it up. A year later, I'd pick it up and start reading it. But I had no idea who God was because I hadn't read his word. And so Joshua was just such a good, good leader here, just encouraging the people that he was put in charge over just to stay in God's word and stay focused on it. It's going to keep us grounded in the truth and not worshiping other things. And the thing about it is that as believers, if you've got your faith in Christ, like, it's going to be pretty difficult for the enemy to get you to worship other gods. Like, there are no real gods, but idols, like physical idols, spiritual idols. But what he does do is he takes our good things and elevates them to that place of idolatry. He makes them king in our life, right? Your kids, your wife, your job, your hobbies, fishing, hunting, honeybees, ministry, good things. Those are all good things. But if you've put them into a place that is above God, God down here and whatever else up here, and this is the priority in your life, that's a problem. And I really highly encourage you to check your heart on that. Luke 14:26 says, if anyone comes to me, this is Jesus talking, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father, wife and kids, brother and sister, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. You're like, whoa, 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 just hold on a minute there. That seems like a pretty aggressive statement, right? The fifth commandment is to honor your father and mother. And Ephesians 5:25, men are called to love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? And he gave himself to her to make her holy, washing her by the water of the word. And a lot of people, they take that and they get offended by that. And so they're like, well, I'm not going to give up all that stuff. You know, that's, I'm not going to hate my mom and dad and my brother and sister. And Luke 14:26, it's hyperbole, right? It's not something that was meant to be taken literal. It was an aggressive statement meant to really show us that if you have anything above me, you can't be part of me, right? Nothing comes before him. He will allow nothing in your life to be over him. And man, if you really will lay everything down at his feet and follow him, he'll show you how true that is. All right, verse 8 says to be faithful to the Lord. Hold fast to the Lord is what it says. Hold fast to the Lord. John 15, Jesus talks about abiding in him, right? He says the word abide around 8 times in just a few verses. And also says in that same section that we could do nothing good apart from Christ, right? We must stay close to the Lord because apart from him, there is nothing good in us. Again, you don't believe me, just look to the person to the right of you. They're a mess, right? Odds are they're a mess. Apart from Christ, they're a mess. And again, you don't believe me, if you don't stay close to the Lord, just turn a couple pages to the right in Judges and start reading. There's nothing good in us apart from Christ. We have to stay in Christ, connected to the word of, not connected to the word, reading the word of God, connected to God, drawing our power and spirit from him to do good things, because apart from him, we can do nothing. Verse 9 through 10, the Lord has driven out great and powerful nations before you, and no one is able to stand against you to this day. One of you routed 1,000 because the Lord your God was fighting for you, as he promised. Let me read that again because I kind of screwed that up. The Lord has driven out great and powerful nations before you, and no one is able to stand against you to this day. One of you routed 1,000 because of the Lord your God was fighting for you, as he promised. Right? As he promised. Joshua is just repeating himself again, hammering it into their brains. you guys, reminding them what the Lord has done in their lives, reminding them what he's promised them moving forward. It says, one of you fought back 1,000, right? Because it's the Lord who fights for you, as he promised. You know, there's this thing in America, especially self-confidence, you know. It's, you hear people say, I'm a self-made man, or, you know, you just don't have enough self-confidence. You really don't. And maybe that's true enough, but at the end of the day, the self-made man doesn't exist. Self-confidence is a bunch of BS and a lie from the enemy. Everything that you have or have done is because God has given it to you. Everything. You deserve nothing. There is no good in you apart from God. And everything that you have or have done is because God has allowed it in your life and he has given it to you. So this idea of self-confidence is no good. It's God who fights for us. It's God who allows us or helps us to fight back 1,000 because it's him doing the work. And if he promised it, you better believe that it'll come true. It will come to pass. You know, last time I was up here teaching, I had like 1.5 months notice. And that was probably the most uncomfortable, high stress 1.5 months I've ever had in my entire life. If I'm being perfectly honest, I was, you know what, in bricks most of the time. And I was talking with Eric a couple weeks ago. I got asked to teach about 3 weeks ago, I think. Maybe 2 weeks. Yeah, 3 weeks ago. I was talking with Eric. We were at an event, 4-H event, and he was asking me if I was ready to teach. And man, I think I really came off as arrogant. I actually messaged him and apologized, you know, just kind of clarifying where I was coming from. Because even though I was so nervous, and not that I wasn't nervous this time at all, but even though I was so nervous last time, and even if I didn't get the sermon perfect last time, which I didn't this time either, so thank you, Lord, for keeping me humble. But he was faithful, man. I got to see God work through his word and through an idiot like me last time. And I'm not saying that arrogantly, but there's a couple things that I really, really struggled with portraying, communicating to you guys last time when I taught, that I felt like I just bombed. I was like, nobody got anything out of that. And I had several people that day and afterwards come up and say that specific thing that I was felt like that I was just struggling through is what God was speaking to them that day. And so I'm not up here arrogant by any means. Anybody that knows me knows that that's not my heart, that this is pretty difficult for me. But going back to his promises, you know, God has appointed me an elder here at this church. And one of the qualifications of an elder is you're able to teach. And if, not that I'm trying to self-fulfill my own prophecy here, but if I trust that the Lord has called me to be an elder and has put men in those places that sees an idiot like me and is willing to call me to be an elder, that they're hearing from the Lord, I can trust in God that he's called me to teach. So I can trust in God that even if I bomb this, one person, if not just myself, will get something out of this today. And so with all that said, God's going to fulfill his promises and he's going to keep them when he promises you things. Oh, and I really lost my spot here. And so one of the other stories that kind of came up to mind here was the story. Actually, I'm going to skip that. We're just going to move right on to the next one. So verse 11. So be very diligent to love the Lord your God for your own well-being is what it says, right? So loving someone takes effort, right? Anybody married in here? There's probably a couple people married in here, I would imagine. Does that marriage come easy? No? Does that love for your spouse come easy? Maybe if you're, yeah, maybe some people. It comes really easy for me, honey. But your marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, right? Does that relationship stay healthy on its own? No, man, you got to work at it. It takes work to love somebody. takes investment. It takes time. It takes time getting to know them. God has given us his word to get to know him and really, really understand his heart. And if you spend time with the Lord and invest in him, you're going to love him. And he's going, and it's for your good too, by the way. It's for your own good. And when was the last time you checked your heart to see if you are truly loving God with everything that you have? Everything you should, everything that you're doing should be for the glory of the Lord. Is there an area in your life that you aren't glorifying God? You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? Love God, love people. Those two things fulfill the entire law, right? So if you are loving God and loving people 100% of the time, you're glorifying God in both of those. Is there any area of your life that you're not glorifying God? I can pick a lot out in my life. And so I just challenge you to check your hearts and take a little inventory and see where you're at with the Lord and seeing if you are loving him, if you're living in a manner worthy of his name and loving him the way he deserves to be loved, glorifying him in all of your life. So verse 12, for if you turn away and cling to the rest of these nations remaining among you, and you intermarry or associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will not continue to drive out these nations before you. They will become a snare and a trap for you and a scourge for your sides and thorns in your eyes until you disappear from this good land and the Lord your God, or that the Lord your God has given you. There's some pretty heavy words there. You know, it says if you turn away and cling to them, the rest of the nations, it doesn't say not to have any interaction with them. You know, if we as Christians just circle the wagon and only hang out with Christians, what effect are you going to have in the world outside from here, right? You won't be good witnesses. You won't be fulfilling the last commission that the Lord has given us, that Jesus has given us, the great commission to go out to all ends of the earth and preach the good news, right? And so he isn't saying don't have any interaction with them here, but it says do not cling to them or their gods. We're going to talk about intermarriage here a little bit. So what's the big deal with intermarriage? When you marry someone and come together with them, they bring a lot to the table, good and bad, right? Their life baggage, their beliefs and priorities, their thoughts and feelings. So Joshua knew that if the Israelites intermarried with these pagan nations, that they will be swayed in their beliefs, right? They will be led away from God. Look at the life of Solomon. Solomon was, save Jesus, the wisest man that has ever walked the face of the earth, right? What happened at the end of his reign? Pagan altars everywhere because some hot chick that he was sleeping with was able to sway him to do so. You know, he intermarried from other countries to build relations. There's a lot there, but suffice to say, he married outside of God's people, people that were like-minded with his same beliefs. And it went really, really bad for him, right? God made women so powerful that they can sway kings to idol worship. And trust me, if you think you're not doing that project this afternoon, husband, you're doing it. God has given them a lot of power. They are the better half, by the way. It's the half that completed man, right? So it's a good thing. It's just it's powerful. Amen. Boy, yeah. Likewise, if we are unequally yoked, like 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, we shouldn't be. We'll have turmoil in our marriage, right? 1 Corinthians 7 talks a lot about marriage. In a nutshell, a very small nutshell, it says that really, if you're married, you'll be thinking about pleasing God and pleasing your spouse, right? So you'll have to go to your spouse to ask if you can go do the things that God has called you to do. So if you don't have a believer as a spouse, as a partner, how's that going to work out, right? You want to put your kids in private school? Well, I'm not going to spend that extra money. Public school's free, right? You want to go on vacation time? Take some vacation time for kids camp or a ministry or of some sort, conference that you want to go to that you know it's going to build up and refresh you and your marriage or your kids or whatever. That's time and money and investment that odds are they aren't going to be willing to make. Tithing. Honey, I want to give 10% of our money to the church. If you don't have a believer, that's going to be tough. That's a tough pill for a lot of Christians to follow, let alone people that aren't believers. How to raise your kids, right? The list goes on and on and on. If you don't have somebody that's like-minded, it's going to be very, very difficult. Not just like-minded, but following Christ, right? Single people. Is that person you're looking for or looking at, are they going to encourage you to be devoted to Jesus? Or are they going to get jealous that you're reading the Bible too much instead of watching a movie or going to the bar with them? Do you think that they're going to love Jesus more than they love you? Because that's really the goal, right? If we're loving Jesus, everything else is going to be in line. Anything elevated above Jesus isn't going to be good, right? So if they're loving Jesus more than you, that's the priority. So if you're looking at somebody that they aren't, you don't see them loving Jesus more than you, I strongly suggest that maybe you should look elsewhere, right? And I'm going to start kind of clipping along here. There's a bunch that I wanted to cover that I'm not going to have time to do, but there's a few things that I know that I need to talk about here. So talk to just the ladies, the single ladies here for a minute. All the single ladies? That's free, by the way. That wasn't in my notes. Trust me when I tell you, men will do and say whatever it takes to be with you. You know, and I won't go into everything that I was going to go into here with this, but this is how that unfolds. And if I really strongly suggest that you take my advice on this. Guy meets a girl who's a Christian, right? Starts coming to church. It's good. She's beautiful. She's hot, right? So he starts coming to church with her. Gets himself a Bible, carries around. Starts singing some songs, maybe even closes his eyes. Maybe he raises his hands. Altar call happens. Goes up. I got to make sure this is official. You know, and so he goes up to the altar call or maybe a lunch with the pastor, accepts Christ. I'm not saying this is the whole, so you guys know my heart. Like, this is a very common thing that happens, right? Guys are, they will do whatever it takes. Trust me. Please trust me. And he gets saved, right? Gets saved. He's not actually has any interest in following the Lord. He's just doing whatever it takes to be with the woman that he wants to be with. Not saying this is 100% of the time, but more often than not, this is what happens. And she's stoked, right? She gives her daddy the I told you so speech. I told you he would come around, Dad. My daughters bring up the Curtises quite often because that was one instance where that did happen successfully, and the Lord did grab a hold of that man, and he did follow Christ. But there was also fruit showing that in his life, right? But then they get married, right? A month or so into it. Time to go to church. There's a game on. I ain't going to church. There's a game on. Maybe it's hunting season. Oh, no, I can't serve the Lord. Wednesday nights, I go play poker with the buddies. Like, no, we're not going to Bible study. Not interested. Wife wants to tithe. Well, you're not going to give my beer money away. Or my truck needs a new lift and tires. And then you're stuck in a really tough spot. And you're married to a man that you don't respect, you don't want to be with. I really, really encourage you to listen to the people that you love and trust in your life if they're telling you that person's no good for you. Be on the lookout for people that are just trying to hurt you too, right? But I will warn you, love can be blind. Get a little Twitter-pated. Man, listen to friends and family. We aren't called to judge people's hearts, right? But in Galatians 5, says that the works of the flesh are obvious, right? They're obvious, but just maybe not to the person that doesn't want to see it. Maybe not to the person that doesn't want to see the things in their life that God is putting up flags for you, right? So, but on that flip side, when you've got two people that love God and are dedicated to the Lord, that are like-minded or at least moldable, willing to stand on the word of God, like now you've got something. Now you've got a marriage that will honor the Lord and that you'll be able to be happy with. And just something that I really felt like the Lord wanted to communicate here is as far as intermarriage and just marriage in general, men, if you're not the spiritual leader in your household, that's a problem. I realize this is a little off topic, but I really feel like it's applicable for today. You know, if you are not the spiritual leader, if your wife is a spiritual leader in your household, that's a problem. I'm not saying I get this perfect all the time, but man, I try. I really do try. And when I see a red flag, I make sure that my family knows that we need to stand on the Word of God. And if you're standing there saying, that's not who I am, I'm just not a leader, I'm just not very spiritual, I love God, but you know, the wife can kind of handle those things. Man, I say, that is who you are. God created you that way, and His Word says so, right? You are to be the spiritual leader in your household. This world has just screwed you up a little bit, like the rest of us, like me. It's very easy to be led astray and let the enemy lie to you. Man, you just need to get on your knees and ask for wisdom, get in God's Word. Right? Matthew 7:7 through 11 says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and it you will find, knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? Then you who are evil, if you know how to give good things for your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to ask him? It's in His Word, it is His will, and He has told you to do it. He will fulfill that promise to you. He will make you the spiritual leader of your household. But again, it won't come without effort. And at the end of the day, like, you're going to have to put some work in. But verse 14 through 16, be wrapping up here shortly, you guys. So verse 14 through 16, I am now going the way of all the earth, and you know with all your heart and all your soul that none of the good promises that the Lord your God has made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed, since every good thing the Lord your God promised you has come about. So He will bring on you every bad thing until He has annihilated you from this good land the Lord your God has given you. If you break the covenant with the Lord your God, which He has commanded you, and go worship other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly disappear from this good land He has given you. All right, so Joshua is about to pass, right? He's getting close. And he says, you have seen everything that God has done. And He has been faithful in everything. Not one promise has failed. And just like every good thing that has come to pass, so will the judgment if you don't continue. And unfortunately, it did, right? The northern kingdom was taken out of the land by the Assyrians about 720 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin went into exile in Babylon around 586 BC. Then they came back. They were restored to the land after their discipline, right? Then the Romans pushed them back out after the rejection of Jesus. He is faithful in all things, good and bad. If He says it, it's true. And maybe you're here today, you're like, well, great history lesson, Matt. Like, what does all that mean for me? It all took place about 3,000 years ago. Why should I care? I got news for you. There's much to draw out of today's lesson here. The old covenant was conditional, completely dependent on the people's actions, whether they walked in the law or not, whether they obeyed the Lord. The new covenant, it's unconditional. The blood of Jesus is not dependent on your actions. If you don't hear anything today, hear this. The blood of Jesus is not dependent on your actions. And I'm so grateful for that, because I have screwed up in my life so greatly. I know we all have. I'm not unique in my situation, right? I get that. if you are willing to accept him, your sin has been paid for. And the new covenant that we are under is totally unconditional, and it's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Jesus Christ. In his life, death, and resurrection. We're in a different place than the Israelites were, and I'm very thankful for that. Because God, he's not going to judge us a second time in Christ. You're like, that doesn't seem right, right? We should be judged. We deserve judgment. Crime deserves judgment. My sin deserves judgment. Your sin deserves judgment. It really does. And if you are in Christ, your sin has already been paid for. Right, Jesus took your judgment on the cross. Your judgment that you deserved. He took it on the cross. He's already judged for you. And your position with God is no longer dependent on your actions. Right? Because of the grace, that unearned, undeserved favor, man, we choose to live differently. It's a response to what he's done for us. And we aren't perfect. Nobody's perfect. But man, we choose to live in a way to the best of our ability that honors God. And it's not out of obligation, but out of thankfulness and gratitude. And we can rest in Jesus, you guys. We can just rest in Jesus. I'm gonna go ahead and have the worship team come up. He did the work for us. Positionally, if you are in Christ, you are as righteous as you will ever be. Positionally, practically, you're still a mess, just like I am. Nobody, you're not fooling anybody. You're a mess apart from Christ. But because of that work that Jesus did, you are righteous in God's eyes. And when we get that, it'll change your life. There's still ground to be taken, though. And God has promised it to you. You can't be removed from God's grace. There'll be brothers and sisters that try to wrongly judge you for things that you may be falling short in, your mistakes. But I promise you, if you're in Christ, God doesn't. He remembers you, your sins no more. Look at Abraham, Moses, David, and Peter. Those guys were all just a bunch of boneheads. They really were. They were just men just like us, people just like us. There was nothing special about them. But God used them mightily. And when they made mistakes, there was discipline. But he's a good father. And we get to see that restoration that he did in their lives, just like he restores you every time you fall, if you're willing to humble yourself and come back to him. What did Jesus do with Peter after he denied him three times? He restored him, forgave him, made him breakfast on the shore, right? Told him to feed his sheep. We have such a good, good father. He doesn't quit on us when we make mistakes. Are you in Christ? There's a lot of people here. It's pretty intimidating. Do you know Jesus as your personal savior? Statistically speaking, there's probably 10, 15, 20 people here that don't. Would you like to know him? This covenant that we talked about, the old covenant that was conditional, and the new covenant that is unconditional, is totally reliant on Jesus' blood. And man, maybe you're like, you don't know where I've been. You don't know where I'm at. You don't know what I've done. I know I was there for a while. Man, I got news for you. God knows. And he loves you right where you're at. He does. I know that because he killed his son for you. Isaiah 53:10, and I come back to that so much. I'm so grateful for it. It says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him, speaking of Jesus. And he crushed him for you, for me. It doesn't just say crush him, it says crush him severely. So man, if you would put your faith in Christ, if you turn and follow him, man, he'll accept you. He has accepted you. You just have to proclaim it. You just have to accept him. And the only thing that's keeping him I'm sorry. The only thing that's keeping you from him is your unwillingness to trust him, your unwillingness to repent, your unwillingness to be humble and say, I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So really quick, I know it's getting late. Actually, it's not any later than Chris normally is. I just want to give you guys that opportunity today to accept Christ. It's not going to be anything I do or anything that anybody else does that makes it special, but I want to give you the opportunity to accept Christ in your life today. Do you want to experience this life that God has promised? Do you want to experience the peace that he has promised, the rest, the fullness of life, the forgiveness, the promise of eternity with your Father, your Creator, to be adopted into the kingdom of God, to be a son of God, a daughter of God? I'm just going to have everybody close their eyes, bow their heads. I'm not going to have anybody raise their hands. Not going to have anybody stand up or step forward. Maybe some other time I will, but not today. And we're just going to pray a real simple prayer. And only you're going to know if you accepted Christ. But I will ask that you go and tell one other person today if you do so. And then after that, we'll have people up around the walls for prayer. If you guys want prayer, please come forward for prayer. Nobody's going to judge you for walking up to the wall and saying you don't have your stuff together. None of us have our stuff together. Might be faking it pretty good, but we don't have our stuff together. Lord, if you're accepting Christ today, I want you to pray this prayer. I want everybody to pray this prayer out loud so we're not singling anybody out. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know there's nothing that I can do to make myself right before you, Lord. I trust that you have my best interest in mind, and that you sent your son to die for my sin. God, I want you to come into my life right now. I give you my life right now, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Amen.